I hear this story speaking maybe to us today. All right, so here we go. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. So just so you know, that should elicit a gasp from us. Moab has been a vassal state of Israel's ever since the reign of King David. This is an indication that Israel is weakening and that now these kings that used to serve Israel are warring against Israel. If you want to read about this rebellion, you can sure do that. It actually, they give a detailed explanation of that in chapter 3 of 2 Kings. God is actually in that story powerfully at work, demonstrating to Ahaziah his power and authority. It's a good story, too, about the next prophet of Israel, who's Elisha, Elijah's protege. But let's keep going in the text for our story today. Verse 2. Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper chamber in Samaria and lay injured. So he sent messengers telling them, "Go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Get up. Go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not leave the bed to which you have gone, but you shall surely die.'" So Elijah went. Okay, couple things to notice here. The king has fallen through some kind of railing in his palace, and his injury is so severe that the king is afraid. He wants to know what will happen next, which is natural when we're afraid. We want to know what happens next. It's a human response. He sends to Baal-zebub, whose shrine is in a neighboring country in a town not too far from Samaria. It is a moment of revelation. He does not even bother to consult with the God of his country, which is an insult to Yahweh. And this is actually a testimony to the nations around him. The fact that a ruler would send to another god for a prophecy is an admittance of either unbelief — the king does not believe in his own country's god — or that the king is convinced that their god is inferior to their neighboring country's god. Truly, Ahaziah is his father and mother's son here. Now, the name Baal-zebub means Lord of the Flies. It's a picture of death, decay, and rot, if ever there was one. Now, I've come to believe that whatever idol we are worshiping, we are actually worshiping Baal-zebub. Idol worship leads to death and rot and decay. Elijah is called to intervene. Maybe we can have hope, it's early in the story, that Ahaziah will repent, just like his father Ahab did. Let's pick it up in verse 5. The messengers returned to the king, who said to them, "Why have you returned?" They answered him, "There came a man to meet us who said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not leave the bed on which you have gone, but shall surely die.' The king said to them, 'What sort of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?' They answered him, 'A hairy man with a leather belt around his waist.' And he said, 'Oh, it's Elijah the Tishbite.'" Now, Ahaziah knows Elijah immediately, which does tell us he was not ignorant of the resources he should have sought out. And that translation of a hairy man, no insult to middle-aged men, should probably be translated the owner of a hairy garment. So the Hebrew words here are kind of a play on words. The Hebrew words that are used specifically here is Baal Seir. And you can hear the messengers are headed out looking for Baal Zebub, Lord of the Flies, and they meet instead Baal Seir, Lord of the Hair. Right. Okay, so this outfit, though, what's interesting about it is this outfit becomes the trademark for recognizing Elijah, right? As soon as they hear about a suit, Ahaziah knows who it is. In fact, in the first chapter of Mark in the New Testament, you'll find John the Baptist wearing his Elijah costume, right? It's this mark of Elijah. Okay, let's pick up the story again, verse 9. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of the hill, and said, "O man of God, the king says, come down." But Elijah answered the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50." Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So plan B. Again, the king sent him another captain of 50 with his 50. He went up and said to him, "O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly." But Elijah answered him, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So I would say this king does not have a lot of tools in his tool belt, does he? Right? There's no reach for diplomacy. There's no negotiation with Elijah. In fact, Ahaziah is sending soldiers, right, to Elijah. Do you notice that he sent the far more respectful messengers to Baal-zebub, but soldiers to the prophet of Yahweh? And these soldiers get increasingly disrespectful, right? If you just up your dominance, that's going to solve this, right? He knows only how to take control and have power over others. And he foolishly keeps doing the same thing with the same results. But someone is wiser than the king in this story. Let's keep reading. Verse 13. Again, the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. So the third captain of 50 went up, came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, "O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight." Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So Elijah set out and went down with him to the king and said to the king, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not leave the bed to which you have gone, but you shall surely die." I want you to just notice God's response to this man's humility. God is protective of Elijah's life and will not allow him to be taken captive by the increasingly arrogant soldiers before. But here, this captain wisely submits himself to Yahweh's mercy. And rather than demanding that Elijah come down, this man falls down on his knees and begs for his life and the life of his men. This humility and reverence make him a safe person for God to entrust his prophet to. God preserves this captain's life not only from the heavenly fire of judgment, but from the punishment that Ahaziah the king would deliver if the captain didn't accomplish his mission. So just as we have seen in the life of Ahab, any level of repentance and humility is met with God's grace and his mercy. So it's a hopeful example for Ahaziah to learn from. Let's finish the story. Verse 17. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. His brother Jehoram succeeded him as king in the second year of King Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the books of the annals of the kings of Israel? So tragic. No repentance from Ahaziah. No humility. He followed his father well in the worship of Baal, but he did not follow his father well in humility. He could have knelt. He could have turned, but he did not. And so he served Baal-zebub, the lord of death and decay, to the end. Now, as I look over this story, there are two takeaways that I'm left pondering. First, I love watching a changed Elijah here. When the text tells us that Elijah is sitting on top of a hill, most scholars agree that's Mount Carmel. Elijah returns to the place of his greatest triumph and his greatest discouragement. Here would be the altar to Yahweh that he restored. Here would be the memories of the confrontation and the amazing fire that fell, proving that Yahweh was God and Baal was not. Here is also where he ran in fear from Jezebel's wrath. But Elijah's not running anymore. He's intentionally evoking that confrontation as he calls down fresh fire. He is reminding Israel and King Ahaziah who the true God of Israel is. Yahweh has not changed. His call to king and country is the same. Rejection of all other gods is the ministry of Mount Carmel, and Elijah is right back at it. New king, but the same ministry. And this time Elijah's up for it. He doesn't waver. He's not discouraged that Ahaziah seems no better than his father Ahab. The fact that Israel seems to be in no less danger of idolatry does not cause him fear or self-doubt or despair. Elijah seems unruffled by the machinations and threats of power. I mean, it kind of feels like a joke, but how many soldiers does it take to capture one old prophet of God? It takes more soldiers than arrogance and oppression can muster. And Elijah knows that now. Elijah has become the prophet that all other prophets will aspire to be like. He is in this for the long haul. He sees a trajectory that goes beyond his ministry. He's invested in salvation history. In fact, he lives into that larger story of salvation so completely that we will actually see Elijah again in the New Testament. He will stand on another mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, and he will be talking with Jesus about the cross. I just pray that God would give us the sight of Elijah, that we too might be unruffled by politics and power, and that we might have the courage to live into our own small part of the salvation story, trusting the rest to God. The last takeaway that I see from this story emerges from kind of a geeky English teacher place. The story is full of up and down language. And it starts with Ahaziah falling. If you translate, next it comes, if you translate the Hebrew literally, the prophecy of Elijah to Ahaziah is that Ahaziah will not come down from the bed he has gone up to. Elijah's called to go up to the messengers Ahaziah has sent down. The captains and their soldiers go up to Elijah and command that he comes down, and fire comes down instead. The third captain goes down on his knees, and Elijah is then told to go down to see the king. Now, one could pass this off as cleverness or even brilliance in storytelling on the part of our storyteller, but there is more going on here than that. God is an up and down God. He is the highest God. Prophets are actually pictured perpetually as going up to God to bring down the word of God to his people. You must go up to God. God is high and exalted above any other power or authority or source of life that we seek out. But God is also lower than other gods. He descends to tell us the truth and to be actively a part of our lives. He cares about our finances and our families and our dreams and our decisions. He cares and he meddles with our checkbooks, our marriages, our use of resources, our treatment of the poor. And in fact, he is the God who in the incarnation, descended to be one of us. This God came lower than any other God. Jesus in Philippians 2 tells us that he makes the greatest descent of all. He comes down to be one of us, and then he descends even further to die the worst death possible on the planet at the time. No God had ever come down this far. And in fact, Baal needed his worshipers to raise him from the dead so he could bring the life-giving water flowing to them from spring rains. Jesus chose to die so that we might have rivers of living water flowing out from us. We worship our highly exalted Savior, who in humility came to the lowest place. He was willing to descend on our behalf. Church, we have much to be grateful today. Thank you, Jesus, that we are lifted up by your coming down. Let's pray. We just thank you for this beautiful story, Lord God. We thank you that you come to meet us. No matter how low we've dropped, we can't descend further than you. And Lord God, at the same time, you are high and exalted and worthy of our worship. And when we worship you, we are freed from all lesser gods, from anything that would hold us back. Thank you, Lord God, for your salvation. Thank you, Jesus, that we today can trust you with the heights and the depths of our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen.